Hey, everybody, I'm so glad you're here with us today. And man, I hope your day's going great. I know that today I'm so excited about the things that we're going to talk about. In the rolling, we talk about focus, we talk about clear direction, we talk about empowering significance. And I think all those things are really going to happen in our hearts today as we get into some of the things that we're going to talk about. If you're new to Significant Church and to this leaders webinar, we consider this our bi-weekly lunch appointment. And the Bible says in Proverbs 10:10, I believe, that if an axe is unsharpened, a lot of strength is needed. But whenever you sharpen that axe, man's skill brings success. And that's our heart for the webinar. We want to increase in skill together. And as we increase in skill together, we want to have even more success because of how we're increasing in skill together. So we're going to jump into some things today. You know, a lot of us work hard. I know we do. I was raised by parents who really enjoyed their work. And so for me, I like work. I don't ever really plan on not working. I plan on seeing my grandkids more. I plan on, you know, maybe my balance changing one day, but I never plan on not working. I have a couple guys in the church who lived to be over 100, and they were both mentally sharp. They were doing things that were pretty incredible. And I thought one of them said something funny when he said, you know, the great thing about getting older is you don't have any peer pressure anymore, right? So anyway, I thought that was funny. But today we're going to be talking about in-person attendance. And we're going to be talking about the fact that, you know, we have different strengths, we have different ways of looking at things, but there's some similar things that we need to really pay attention to. And, you know, those things that we need to pay attention to are things that we've all thought about a lot in prayer as we've studied the scripture. But also, we're going to be talking today about a survey that was done where they studied the 5% of churches whose attendance is actually growing in the midst of COVID. So what I mean by that is if you look at their pre-pandemic levels and you look now, they're actually bigger now than they were before the pandemic hit. And it's only about 5% of churches. It's about 17,500 churches out of the 350,000 churches in our country. But we're going to learn some great things because of it. And I believe that Harold's going to be on there with me today. I'm not sure what happened because it looks like we lost him to the screen, and I'm not sure what that means. But I can't. It's hard to do that and listen to you guys. So anyway, so we're going to talk about that today, and I want to go into some of our content, you know, because I know sometimes we really like talking to each other and hearing some of our numbers. And I talk to a lot of you. And here at Faith Family Church, you know, when we started January, Omicron was really strong. And because of that, we were about 70% of our attendance that was in person. So if you took everybody who either was worshiping online or in person, we were about 70-30 during that time. And then when Omicron began to lift in February, we became a little more 80-20. And then in March, we were glad that we were more like a 90% back. But we still had 20 to 25% online. So we've actually grown since the beginning of the pandemic. But we've grown by focusing on both online and in person. And I know it gets really, really, you know, it gets pretty complicated sometimes. But anyway, one of the reasons I love having guests on is because we see things differently. You know, for me, I see things kind of like a coach. That's how, you know, I like to see things. I tend to, you know, want to form a game plan. Then I want to measure the results. Then I want to meet and I want to talk about what we can do to get things better. And strategy really plays out big, and it has in the midst of the pandemic. But I admire Mark Harrell because I've seen him approach things a lot like a doctor. Man, he knows his patients and really is connected to his church. So, Mark, I think we got you back on, buddy. Thank you for being with us.
I'm back on.
Okay.
Thank you, Gina. Wow. What a privilege to be with you.
Well, I don't know what happened, but I know in small county, technology isn't always as predictable as as some places. I go to India, and I can watch my Sunday morning service from my hotel in India with more predictable reliability than I can at my house out in the country.
I know.
Yeah. So
you're referring to me as a doctor. I've never been called a doctor, Jim, but you know, there is something that when people are looking for a doctor, they want someone with good bedside manners, someone who's going to take a personal interest in them, someone who wants to know something about their life, someone who gives them eye contact and so forth. So I think pastors, especially those that are part of Significant Church and who'll be joining in the months and years ahead, we can really take on that role and just really minister to the people in a great, great way. You know, rural area, people want to know their pastor and their pastor needs to know their people. So it's a great opportunity for Significant Church pastors.
Yeah. And, you know, somebody's doing a study right now on how real large churches in our country have fared against a pandemic versus smaller churches. And real large churches haven't done as well as smaller churches because of the reason that you're talking about. Now, they're going to quantify the data. I think it's the Southern Baptist Organization that's doing that research right now. But it really is true that we want to be known. We want to be cared for. We want to be loved. And we're going to talk about the role of pastors today, not according to society, but according to Scripture, because sometimes that can be different, you know, things that society has kind of let the church morph into versus who God's calling us to be. And I put this up last webinar, but I'm going to put it up again because this is something I go back to, and it might help some of you as well. This is from Natural Church Development, and they studied churches all over the world, and they identified 8 things that they thought were essential qualities of healthy churches, and that is inspiring worship services, empowering leadership, passionate spirituality, loving relationships, functional structures, holistic small groups, gift-based leadership, and need-oriented evangelism. And, you know, when I think about why a lot of churches have done well, I'm thinking about Faith Family Gonzalez, that they have about 400 on Sunday morning in a county of about 20,000. And when the pandemic hit, they didn't have cameras and they didn't have everything to do what they did. But I want to give a shout out to Pastor Forrest. I want to give a shout out to Hannah up there in Gonzales, because you guys took an iPhone. And you know what? Your results were actually even a little better than our results. You had 73% of the people in your service, 27% online in January, and now you're at the 90% in person too. But you guys did such a fantastic job. And it's because you kept your eye on the prize. And the main thing wasn't, you know, all the cameras, it was connecting with the people. And now you actually have really good cameras, and you guys are doing even better both directions. But Mark, it really is true that it's all about connecting with people. And
it is.
The thing that we talked about last time, you gave such great points. You gave 8 points that you felt like could really help us. But what we talked about was that it's not really all about COVID, but there's a shift going on in our country that we need to talk about, and we'll talk about it today. And there's a chart that we have that shows what that shift is. And this is from the Barna State of the Church people. And basically they show that people who are practicing Christians have declined from 45% to 25%. So that means people who were going to church in the year 2010, that 45% of them aren't in churches anymore. Now, most of our churches haven't had that kind of drop, and I would think it's because that we teach a passionate spirituality and we teach, you know, a Christianity that causes people to love each other. Where people weren't doing that, man, I think their decline was much steeper than in our kind of churches. But the question becomes, okay, where did those people go? And about half of them became non-practicing Christians. And about half of them say they're non-Christians today. We all know, somebody said it this way. They said, we have more nuns in our community, which means that they say, I don't even think I believe any religion. I've been steeped in secular humanism. I'm not into the church anymore. And then we don't just have nuns, but we have duns, people who say, I'm done practicing Christianity in the church. Honestly, I see it as a great opportunity. And Mark, I see it as the reason why a lot of us are saying, yeah, we have some folks who haven't come back yet, but man, are we seeing lots of new people. And I think it's some of these people that were in churches that they're kind of done with it. And now we have an opportunity to really reach a lot of people who were practicing Christians at one time, but they're not practicing Christians today. So I'm looking forward to talking about that. Before we do that, I want to welcome our new members today, Pastor James Adams from First Baptist in Caruthersville, Missouri, Chris Appleton from Crossway Church in Phoenix, Arizona, Calvin Jackson from True Life International Outreach in New Fairfield, Connecticut, Joel Carter from First Baptist in Bay Minette, Alabama, Randy Dignon from Bible Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Missouri, James Fortune from Oasis Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, James Hall from Abba's House Church of God in McAllister, Oklahoma, James Jarman from Agape Life Church in Richland, North Carolina, John Ortiz from The Gathering Place in Nederland, Texas, Gil Palmer from First Baptist in Lockport, Illinois, Mike Parker, Riverview Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, Billy Pridgen from New Vision Ministries in Murfreesboro, North Carolina, Mike Smith, Family Life Church in Hermitage, Pennsylvania, Gary Snow, Solid Rock Bible Believing Church in Dobson, North Carolina, Georgie Thakachin from World Healing International in Queens, New York, and Gene Ziesel from Grace Bible Church in Montgomery, Alabama. So we're glad you guys are with us. But Mark, I'd love to hear some of your thoughts on what I just shared about the shift that's occurred the last 10 years.
Sure. I think one of the shifts, again, I'll just reiterate, it's time for pastors to really go back to their first love above everything else. And do we love the work of the ministry, or do we love the Lord of the ministry? And I believe this shift is causing pastors to really evaluate what is the call. Is it just size? Is it just performance? Or is it really knowing the Lord and knowing the vision of what's on his heart for the decade we're in right now? There's a wineskin shift, Jim. The message is the same. I mean, it's presented in different ways. And if we don't change our wineskin to reach out to the communities and things that will bring them in, we're in trouble. You know, it's not the things, I mean, things of 10 years ago, a lot of that just does not work today. And methods will change, our message is the same. So pastors really have to get before the Lord, know their city, know their community. They've got to know the word, relating it to today and the things people are going through, and be able to communicate it in confidence and with joy. You know, some church atmospheres right now, they're not joyful. Yeah. Because there is a lot going on in our world between war and pandemic and inflation. And I believe pastors have the opportunity to display the joy of the Lord as their strength. Just some simple things of this nature can really help a pastor and help a church have such a great influence in their community. So it is a pressure on a pastor, but remove the pressure to perform, put the pressure to know the Lord of the harvest. And if we'll do that, I believe you'll see great results.
Yeah, we have a saying at our church, don't let this put pressure on you, let it put passion in you. And two people can see the same circumstance, and they can choose either to let it be pressure on them or passion within them.
Yep.
And I'm going to grow through this. So I think that's true. And I know, Mark, we're in the same boat. I've never been more excited. And I know we're at a different age. You and I aren't in our 30s like we were when we met each other. But, you know, we're at a different stage. And some of it, we are fathers now. We are coaches now. We are coaching the younger generation.
Yes.
But this is what I believe. We're both very missional, too. We spend time in the mission field. And, you know, you may have different bells and whistles around a pastor, but when he's fulfilling biblical purpose, the kingdom grows. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, that when we looked at those eight things, inspiring worship services is kind of the beginning. And when I say inspiring, I just mean people feel inspired. They knew God was in the building whenever they were there.
Yep.
And then with inspiring worship services, we're not just performing for the people, but we're leading the people. We're leading them into passionate spirituality. We're leading them into loving each other. We're helping them see the whys of all those things. And I'm really looking forward to talking about that today because, as I said, there have been studies done of the churches that are growing. And of all the things I've read, there's five things. And these are heart things. These are more spiritually driven than they are, just data driven. And the first thing is, it's never been more important for the church to be attractional than what it is right now. And what I mean by that is we focus on helping people really see the benefits of biblical Christianity. You know, to me, this is why Christianity spread all over the world. And it's because it's not a cultural religion like Hinduism is. It's not a cultural religion like Islam is. But Christianity is something that when God called Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. And when God blesses you, you're attractional because people want to live in blessing. But then God said, I'll make you a blessing. And that makes us even more attractional because we don't just want to live in an us for and no more world, but we want to be a blessing to people. And churches that are doing well, one of the things they're doing is they're reaching out a lot. They're focusing on being attractional. And as Mark just said a minute ago, he said, are we in love with the ministry or the God who called us to ministry? And when he said that, I thought, you know, and there's even really three layers. There's doing what I do because I love Jesus, which should be our first love. The second thing, doing what I do because I love people, which should be our third love. And then sometimes we can get lost in this third zone where we love preaching or we love something else. But it's those first two zones that really cause us to succeed. And that's why Jesus, when he taught about why churches don't fill, he said in Luke 14 that, you know, we need to exist for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. To see that the poor are enriched, the blind began to see things that change their life, the crippled get healed, and the lame get strength to walk into new dreams. And Jesus said that if we do that, God's house would start filling up. But what's interesting about that story that I read recently was the servants of the house or our church members, they were content even though the house wasn't filled. The master of the house, which could represent the pastor, was content even though the house wasn't filled. But God, he was passionate about the house getting filled. And I read recently that there's a 28% occupancy rate in churches right now. And the things are not like where they used to be. But I just want to encourage you guys, before we get done, you're gonna be filled with faith. Because we just need to see what's happening. And that is people are beginning to fall out of church who don't see the benefits of biblical Christianity. But some churches are running more now than they were before the pandemic. What's one of the things that changed? They made a decision. We're going to work harder than ever at being attractional. Mark?
Yes. You know, one thing I want to add to attractional, it's not just what can I do to look good. Creativity. God has placed in each one of us creativity, and we have to learn how to mine that out and bring teams around us within our church to mine that out. Your people will have all kind of wonderful ideas on things that they can do. You know, Easter's coming up. What a great opportunity to be attractional. I know a lot of pastors, and this is great. They want to have a wonderful word to minister on Easter, and I love that, and I've done that. Over the last several years, I said, I want to get my whole church involved. So they write a drama that has everyone from infants till the elderly in it and singing and children, because that becomes very attractional when your grandchild or your uncle or your aunt's going to come see you because you're in a play. And then you get to tie a big bow around it at the end and see a harvest coming to the kingdom. That becomes very attractional. The people come alive. So let the Lord just stretch your creativity and being very attractive to your community with the things that are new, maybe different, something you can do different this year. I mean, the pandemic is going down, but yet fear of world conditions and things of that nature are on the rise, or even inflation. Show them the life of God through your attractional creativity and watch God do some great things.
Yeah, don't be as burdened down about the inflation thing as they are. Yeah, it may hit our offering plate,
right.
But you know what? We got the joy of the Lord anyway, you know.
Yes.
I remember, do you remember Y2K, Mark? That was a long time ago,
oh,
right? The whole world was
going
to shut down. And I had a brother from Africa come in and speak, and he stood up in front of my church and he said, we're not a bit worried about Y2K. And then he said, because about 2% of us have computers, you know, the whole church started laughing. So that's just
nothing happened.
Yeah, that's so true. And, you know, part of the mission of Significant Church is to bring pastors out of isolation, because, man, all the blind people aren't out there. I've got to listen to Mark and I've got to listen to my friends and I've got to see, man, I can do that. And pretty soon my hope starts rising. There's something else I could do. The people aren't the only ones that get crippled or lame inside at times. We need to be there for each other and to strengthen each other. And I love the idea. He said, anytime you involve people on the stage, you're going to increase your visitor flow. And you don't have to do something complicated to do that. Quite frankly, some of my favorite Christmas plays are the ones where you laugh at children. You just laugh at their childishness. You don't have to compete with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir every time you come together. But here's some other thoughts that I want to just share with you. We always have Bringvitations ready so people can use them with their friends. And then this year, because we're coming out of the pandemic, we just went on a mission that we want to prayer walk our whole city. And we designed little door hangers that we can put on that talk about our Tombs production, which is our musical drama that's going to be on Palm Sunday, and then our Good Friday service, and then our Easter Sunday service, and the Easter egg hunt that's going to be at Memorial Stadium. So literally, we have 22,000 homes in Victoria proper. And our staff said, Pastor, we need you to recruit 240 prayer walkers, and we can get this done. So last night at Wednesday night, boy, we were laughing. We were talking about it. And 70 people signed up last night on Wednesday. I got to get 170 more on Sunday morning. But it's going to be such a good time. All the pastors are leading walks. One is called like the Sanctified Steppers, and they made up names everybody's laughing at. But man, that's church. And what we're talking about is when people are sitting in our church, there's never been a time when we need to be more attractional than we are right now. That's one of the things that's really making a difference. Here's the second thing we'll talk about, and that is be communal. And what that means is help people see the benefits of church membership. Because again, people have to see the benefit if that's going to make a difference. And Mark, last time we were together, you talked about how you guys have a statement forward by faith. And when people come into the church, what they feel is, man, in the midst of everything going on, here's some positive people I can move forward with, you know? And I actually added your mission statement to ours. Ours is better than ever, you know? And so we're going to be better than ever, and we're going to move forward by faith. And that means we're going to enjoy each other more than we ever have. We're going to, value God's presence more than we ever have. We're just going to be better than ever. And I just want to say this is a really good time for your ministries to have good mission statements. Like our children's ministry, their mission statement is building godly foundations for incredible futures. But as we've talked during this time, we said, okay, of the parents who drop off their kids, what percentage of them are just passionate about building godly foundations for incredible futures? And we determined probably about 35-40% share that value with us. But the rest of them probably either bring their kids because they wanted to make friends. They wanted to make friends that are godly. Maybe they don't have godly friendships for their child. Or for a lot of them, it's just a fun thing to do. A lot of single moms who just is free babysitting and it's fun. And I'm going to bring my child. So for us, we want to be attractional, but we also want to be attractional because of the community that we are, that God is doing things in children's lives because of who we are together. God's doing something in the hearts of the next generation because of who we are together. And I just encourage you, a great time to do this is the offering slot, where you can just celebrate the benefits of being a community, the things that we can do together none of us could do alone. Mark, you have some thoughts on that?
Sure. Your video announcements, a live testimony, testimony night on Wednesday night, anything where you're getting people up and they're able to say what the church has done for them. Really, the Lord's done it, but he's done it through the body of Christ at the church. But, you know, with Easter coming up, even that day, what a great time to showcase the community you have in your church, maybe things that are getting ready to come up. We're going to have VBS, and on the last day of VBS, we're going to take all the kids up to the Ark. It's about two and a half hours away, and let the kids tour the Ark. Oh, my goodness. So we're using that as an advertisement. If visitors are like, wow, I want my kids to be a part of that. And before you know it, you get into a child's life and they want to be a part. You have access to their whole family, our teens. And whatever you have going on or coming up, you've got to get that in front of the people. And the more they see that, the more they see it in video announcements or live testimony, anything that promotes community. We take first Wednesday of every month and have testimony. We'll interview families and let them share their story. And the more you do this, the more people see the value, and they're watching online or they're here. I need to be a part of this. This is life-giving. This, look at this family that's changed. So community, it's so vital in the day that we live in, where people can cocoon and just work and go home and hide. We need each other more than ever.
Yeah, and I think it's important that we make sure that we have our goal right whenever we're talking to people. I heard somebody say this, and I thought, man, it's so good. He talked about how his goal every time he was communicating was what people were going to feel, not what he wanted them to know. Because people don't, you know, they really remember ultimately how we made them feel at the end.
That's right.
And I think about even when Jesus visited the disciples in John 20, and they were, you know, behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, had everything locked. They were in a prayer meeting. That's good. But there wasn't a lot of faith in their hearts. And Jesus come up in with a manual about how everything was going to change. But he came in, he said, hey, peace be with you. I'm the message. It's true. So the world can believe it. Then he showed them his hands and his side. And he said, as I've had compassion on the world, I need you to have compassion on the world. So we need to remember that at the end, it's things like confidence, compassion, really being intentional about how we relate to our neighbors. I think that's what's going to bring the church out of this myself, because our neighbors' hearts were created to experience something from God. And so, again, it's so easy to get lost in the work. And it was interesting as I read about churches doing good, that it really wasn't methodology. It was the spirit of what they were doing.
That's right.
And
that's
it's so important that we keep our goal. You know what? People are going to want to be a part of this community when they come in my doors. And they're going to want to be here because of the help they're getting in the worship service, but also just because of who our community of people is being. I know at Faith Family, one of the things I was the most grateful for is, according to national surveys, they said that only 15% of churches were serving in the midst of COVID. Well, I mean, sometimes that's understandable. If you're older, you've got some compromised health issues, that's understandable. But at Faith Family, we had a high percentage of our people that served. And I don't need to tell you what percentage it was. Yours might have been higher than mine. Yours might have been lower than mine. But the main point is, are we thankful for the people who kept our church running during this time? They need to feel that during this time. Then here's the third thing they found is that attractional, communal, and then prayerful. What an hour to help people see the benefits of living empowered by God. And Mark, I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts on this, because God's used you really to establish the Kentucky Prayer Focus, which is just an amazing thing. But here are my thoughts. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Now, if we look at 2010 to 2020, we can see that something's going on, right? We can see that hell is winning. And we can talk about, well, people are so steeped in secular humanistic ways, that's why this is going on. And we can make a long list of why it looks like maybe the gates of hell are prevailing. Or we can say that darkness can't stop the light. And we're going to pray and we're going to say, Jesus, our only goal is for you to do something by your spirit that causes darkness to be removed by the light of who God is. So I think this is a great time to have good prayer meetings within the life of our church. And the way we do it is we have prayer in every service. You can always go online to watch any service within Significant Church. And I'd encourage you to do that, because we learn by watching each other's services. But for us, we used to pray all over the sanctuary, but we started modeling prayer, and we have people give us their prayer requests, and we pray for those. We model it. And when the Spirit of the Lord's here, people are made hungry for prayer. So, you know, we pray as a part of every service just to model prayer, make people hungry for how obedience to God, and prayer really does change lives. And then we have a weekly intercessory prayer service that's within the church. And then I forgot this one, but after the service, we always have prayer partners down front. So we have prayer right in the service. We have prayer for people who want prayer after the service. We have weekly intercessory prayer. Then we have a monthly prayer meeting too. And my wife started something called Awaken Women because she was so moved by this scripture in Jeremiah that I'm going to read to you. It says, "Consider now and call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are. How great is our shame." And then it says, "Now you women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail and teach them how to lament, because death has climbed in through our windows and it's entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares." Man, isn't that interesting? Wow. That with things that, man, we could say death has crept through our windows, it's crept in through our televisions, it's crept in through our computer screens. But what was God's answer? God's answer was prayer, that we come together and we believe in the power of God to do something about this.
Well, first thing, prayer. I want to challenge every pastor or leader, your personal time with the Lord, not for strategy so much, but just to connect to his heart. I think this will help you in any world crisis, pandemic, more than anything else, just to really hear his heartbeat. But then think of creative ways to get your people involved. What works for you? What works in your environment? I mean, you know, her brother Jim, all kind of creative ways. We have weekly prayer meetings. We have a ladies' prayer group. My wife is over an intercessory connection group. All these things, and they're wonderful. They're all part of the answer. Not the answer, but part of the answer. So see what you have. What can you expand? How can it grow? How can you get people praying? One of our favorite times is a monthly encounter service where we gather and worship and pray for each other. And the Lord might even challenge you to begin reaching beyond. Like this morning, Brother Jim, I had my pastor's group, my local pastor's group. I had probably 35 local pastors. It's a different group every time, but we're averaging that number or more. We got together, we ate, and then we prayed. We prayed for each other. We're praying for our city. We're praying for our county. We're praying for Easter coming up. We're praying for one of our families, one of our pastors who was 80 years old that recently passed away, in the funerals this weekend, praying for his family. So I'm trying to get prayer, not just in my church, but in our community. And then he might challenge you, the Lord might challenge you beyond that, you know, something for your whole county, your state. You know, Brother Jim, one of my favorite memories, which was a horrible day, was 9/11. And I was actually hosting a statewide prayer gathering at the historic Cane Ridge Revival location in Paris, Kentucky. We were scheduled. I had a worship leader, Kent Henry, a dear friend, came in, and we had a huge group of pastors and leaders. We're worshiping and praying when people started coming in. This is before everybody had cell phones, and handing me notes about one tower hit and this. We just turned the whole time into prayer and intercession. I want to challenge pastors, grow in your confidence to lead in prayer. Grow in your confidence to stretch, to lead your people, lead your community. Go see your mayor. Go see your judge executive. Go pray for them. They'll be thrilled. I pop in and see them periodically. No agenda. Just pray. Just go forward. You've got the answer. And if you will develop your own personal prayer time more, the Holy Spirit will just show you who to go see, when and where. And when you do that, you're building your prayer life, your church's prayer life, you're building communal activity, you're becoming very attractional. I mean, all of this revolves around prayer. So pray, keep it going, expand, worship during your prayer time. I could go on and on, but I know Brother Jim wants me to hush.
No, but I think it's good. I'm feeding off
just stir this up and then be obedient and stretch your prayer capacity. We've done prayer walks, and we haven't done one in a while, and I'm writing it down when you're talking, Jim. We're going to do one here in a month or so. Just go all over our community. Prayer is the key.
Yeah, they're really fun unless a big dog comes out after you. I've had a dog or two come. So you might want to get some spray or something that you carry with you whenever you're doing a prayer walk. But, you know, Mark, I was really encouraged when I saw reasons churches were doing well because, you know, the Bible says God won't share his glory with anybody else.
No.
It's not that God's a glory hound. I mean, we've all seen glory hounds. It's that God just believes in things being right, just like as a father in your home. If you don't work hard to be a good father and have your kids respect what it means to honor and not that you're perfect, but if you put in their heart a heart to honor what's good, and pretty soon their life works out better, like Ephesians says. Well, God's not going to share his glory with anybody. And what we need to do right now is we need to work really, really hard on these things that are causing churches to prosper. And we all have failures. I mean, I remember I was out of town because one of my kids was getting married, and one of my pastors started talking to the online crowd and tell them they need to get in church. And I thought, oh no. So I had to come back and say, no, we don't do it that way. You don't have the ministry of correction. What we do is we teach on the purposes of church, and there's five of them. One is worship. Jesus wants his house to be a house of prayer for all nations. We exist to see people's prayers answered. The other is fellowship. We're called to love each other as Jesus loved. And we want our people to have loving relationships in their life. The third is discipleship. We're to grow and to become all we can be like Jesus grew. And we want people to come to church so their prayers are answered, so they're loved, so they become marvelous human beings that God knows they can be. And then the fourth is service. We serve each other. That's one of the purposes of church. And then the fifth is we go on mission together. We do things in the world together we couldn't do alone. But that's what to focus on right now, is helping everybody experience those benefits within the church. And when we're attractional like that, and we are communal, and we begin to be prayerful together, you're going to feel the Holy Spirit begin to build the church. But here's a fourth one, which I thought this was an interesting one. It's being humble so that people begin to see the benefits of consecration. And that's a big one, because right now we know that, I think we all saw this kind of happen. And I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, and the people from there know that nearly half of the religious buildings, it seems like, have been sold, because in 2010, about that time, infant baptisms went down to about a half of what they were. People getting married in the church went down to about a half of what it was. And literally, it's even said that if you want to keep your church alive, you need to get Hispanics and people of color, because white people aren't coming to church like they used to. And, you know, there's all kind of social stuff that's going on because of all that. Now, I would say that in our churches, we haven't had that kind of decline. But I think if we'll think about it deeper, and this is like Jim's thought, this isn't something you have to even agree with, okay? Of course, you don't have to agree with anything except the Bible. But this is just a thought, that around 2010, we started saying things like, should we still have a Wednesday night? Because people aren't coming to Wednesday night like they used to. Now, we still have a Wednesday night, and about 35% of our Sunday morning attendance comes on a Wednesday night. And it's not as many people, but some pretty good Bible teaching happens. And I don't teach Wednesday night, but other people are developing their gifts through teaching on Wednesday night. And then after we saw people weren't coming Wednesday night, we started saying, you know, people aren't coming as much on Sunday morning either. It seems like they're doing this and they're doing that. And I would just say that we have to bring our people back to consecration. And I'm not saying consecration is Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whatever. I'm just saying that consecration is regular gathering, because it's a priority in my life, that I want to please Jesus. I want to grow my best life. And I think we have to bring our people back to a point of humility where we recognize how much we really, truly need the Lord. Mark?
Yeah. No, I agree. You know, I'm just thinking about Hebrews 11, just coming to my mind right now as you're talking, Brother Jim. And Abel was commended in his faith, and Cain wasn't. And when you go back in Genesis, you see that Cain just brought his offering to the Lord in the course of time, or when he got around to it. Abel brought the first fruits. And part of that first fruits is the Lord being first. He wants the priority relationship. I mean, he wants to be first in our life, in our prayer life, in Sundays. And understand, look, if you have a health concern, please, we get that. And no one is being penalized that's watching online. But some people have just gotten slack or lazy. And so it's very important that somehow lovingly we're able to stress the importance, not because you have to, but because they can see what they're missing because they're not a part. And you have to do that in a humble way. You know, you're talking about humility, and either we walk in humility and constantly humble ourselves privately before the Lord. You don't want to be humiliated in public because we didn't do it privately. But God wants that first place in our life. He wants it in our life, in our devotion, maybe the first part of our day, if that works for you. I like the morning to give that to the Lord with our tithe and offering. He just wants first place. And I think we've gotten kind of slack in that in America, kind of just living our life and bringing our latte into the sanctuary. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not against. I love lattes, okay? But just he wants first. He wants to be first. So I really encourage that. And somehow in our communication, not demanding it, not forcing it, but making it so relevant, so attractional, making people hungry to have that relationship that we've got to model it first. And if we model it, and the leaders are modeling it, and your prayer services are modeling it, and your praise and worship is modeling it, people are going to want to be in the house of God.
Yeah, I agree. It's never been a time that we need to be more contagious. And, you know,
yes.
Pastors, we care about what's going on in your life. I know Mark's in a transition. He's, you know, he's investing in pastors a lot in this season of life. He's available for pastors in this season of life. I'm now spending a day a week just on Significant Church because we care about what's going on in your church. And I just want to encourage you maybe to take these 5 points that, you know, we did the research to help you. Just start praying, saying, Lord, how can we be more attractional? How can we make the bonds of fellowship, the communal aspect of our church stronger? Lord, how can we begin to motivate more people to pray? And, you know, the Bible talks about in Acts, whenever they were facing a pretty big societal crisis, Peter was getting thrown in jail and the apostles were getting persecuted. And of course, Jesus hadn't died that long ago. And they started praying and they said, now, God, I know the one up in heaven's laughing. In other words, we know you're bigger than this whole thing going on. And sometimes in prayer, we just need to spend time recognizing God's laughing. And we need to catch ourselves whenever we start talking as if the problem is bigger than God. And maybe our heads don't believe that the problem is bigger than God, but sometimes our heart can get overwhelmed and we can believe that the problem's bigger than God. And as we begin to get prayerful and as we humble ourselves, Jesus didn't say, Pastor, build the church. He said, I'll build the church. And
that's
I believe
right.
As we humble ourselves, we're going to have a fresh anointing for this season. And God's going to anoint our lives, like David said. He's going to give us a fresh anointing so that we're anointed like the horns of a wild ox. You know, we've all seen animals fight with their horns, right? And David said, I couldn't have won the fight, but there was an anointing came. And because of that anointing, I've won the fight. And I'm a U.S. history major. And when I was in college, I studied two things at Oral Roberts University. I was a theological and historical studies major, and I was a U.S. history major because I felt called of God, and I wanted to understand the history of my country, and I wanted to understand the Bible. I was a new Christian, really, when I went to ORU. And one of the things that studying history tells you is this isn't the first time Americans have been in a place like this. You know, in the late 1790s, after the Revolutionary War, there's a lot of people who were fighting. And you can study some great research done by a professor at Wheaton University who talks about how the people that were patriots and who believed that, you know, yeah, we need to fight this war, we need to gain our independence, you know, we're at war with who I think were called the loyalists, the people who thought we should have stayed loyal to Britain. And understandably, I mean, people's sons died on the battlefield. People's husbands died on the battlefield. And they didn't know at that time that this great nation was going to come forth. And so the revivals, the First Great Awakening, went to where down in the late 1700s, there were about 10% of people going to church at that time. But God breathed fresh on his church because they stayed accountable to seek God's face and believe in the promises of God. And you had the second great awakening and the third great awakening, and probably the 1800s were one of the greatest greatest centuries ever in American history. But then I've been reading a lot of the pastors who were pastoring during the time when the waning occurred again, because there's a great waning again near the end of the 1800s. And one man, E.M. Bounds, probably a lot of you have read his book. It's called Power Through Prayer. And he was the youngest attorney in the history of the state of Missouri. He was an African-American brother. And he wrote some words that I want you to think about as we pull this to a close. And, of course, it's in his book if you want to read the book. But he said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost doesn't flow through methods, but through men. He doesn't come on machinery, but on men. He doesn't anoint plans, but men of prayer. And then he wrote, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. And really, that's what we need in this season, this better than ever season. I just believe that the power of the Holy Spirit wants to do something really great in your church. And listen, we all get discouraged and we all get tired and we all sometimes feel like we just want to give up. But this isn't an hour to give up. It's an hour to give it our best, right? So let's lock arms together and let's do it together. And let's believe for a mighty anointing. It's happened before. I mean, again, you can study the late 1700s if you want to do it on your own. And you can study how God breathed on his church and brought it back stronger than ever. You can study the late 1800s and how bad things were and how God breathed on his church and he made it better than ever. I believe that's the hour we're in right now.
Yeah. You know, I think a lot of it ties back into the last point you had on humility and how important it is to realize what it means when God starts using you or your church or something in community, how to just deflect any glory right to the Lord. Rejoice what he's doing, but let God have all the glory, all the honor. You know, here's a funny story, Jim, if I can share it real quick, but Brother Larry used to tell this. Larry Stock's still my pastor in Louisiana. But a young minister was trying to promote himself and, you know, not prayer, but himself. And he thought he was an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. And he had his letterhead made up. Now, picture the letterhead, apostle, big A, and the rest of the word small. Prophet, P, and the rest of the letter word small. Evangelist, big E, and the rest of the word small. So you got an eight. And so we need men of prayer and men of power. God wants to use men and women of prayer. We're not letting the ladies out on this. They're part of this more than ever. And but I love what you just read about Brother Bounds. I was ready to jump out of my seat. And that is the answer. It really is. And if we can focus on that, wow, come on.
Well, in the mid to late 1800s, if you go back and look, a lot of the songs we sing were written. But a lot of the organizations like YMCA, a lot of Christian-based organizations were started, and it's because when an awakening comes, we're so excited about what God wants to do. We want to jump in and we want to do our part, right? And I think what Bounds was addressing, again, I'm reading some of these guys and just praying in this time, is I think he was addressing the fact that, God brings forth new wineskins. Yeah, he does that. And we have to, you know, he'll call us to do new things, but it's not the wineskin. that people are looking for. It's the wine. It's what's inside the skin. And right now, this is an hour when I believe our church has never been more hungry for the authentic presence of God. I don't think, yes. I think our church is hungry for the authentic presence of God. And can I tell you something? I know society's hungry for the authentic presence of God because they don't know what to do with children who their sexual identities are blurred and their morals are causing trouble in the home. And listen, people need God like they've never needed him before. And I know I'm talking to people that feel just like I did. I don't find my joy every Sunday in how many I helped. I find my joy in who I helped and looking out in the eyes of people and thinking, man, God's made us a blessing. So I hope this helped you guys. I know last week Mark did a great job with those 8 points of helping people return to in-person worship. And now today we're saying, okay, there have been some studies done. Some churches are a little ahead of others. I know when I looked, I could see churches ahead of me. I could see churches that I could help. I could find areas I could be helped, which is what fellowship's all about. But I hope it encourages you that it's not necessarily about cameras and about lights and about those things. It's about being attractional, being a good community, being prayerful, being humble, and being accountable to believe that God can do something great in the day that we're in. If we do that, then I think God's going to do great things. And again, this is our lunch appointment that we have every single week together. We spend about an hour, and we're going to wrap up maybe just a few minutes early today. But we spend about an hour. Next week, we're going to be talking with Alan Hickman about living in awe of the authentic presence of God. And people who know Alan know that God used him in powerful prophetic ways. I mean, he's come into my staff, and I mean, it's just been beautiful, the words he's had for people that there's no way he could have known them. And staff people are crying because there's stuff going down in their heart and they're trying to hear from God. But, you know, God gave that gift for a reason. And in our church, same thing has happened. And I remember years ago, there's a man that was going to make an investment, and it was like he was a new Christian. It was like he had a storm around his mind. And just as we were closing service, I looked at him and I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "for some reason, I'm seeing a storm around you as we're getting ready to close service." And he called me about a week later and he said, "Man, I was going to make a financial decision." And he said, "But I just felt stormy, uncertain." And he said, "Pastor, it would have been the worst decision I could have made." He said, that word saved me a lot of money. Another service, we had somebody come in, and it was the first song. And I saw him come in, and the Lord said, "Just encourage him that I'm behind this new beginning." And he lost his job that day. I didn't know it. God did. And then he always had in his heart to start a company, and he's a multimillionaire today. Because God had him start that company. So I'm just telling you, the authentic presence of God. One of the things I remember, you know, years ago, and if you're a younger pastor, I remember when we couldn't wait to come back on Wednesday nights. And the reason was God was doing something in our heart. We just wanted to feed what God was doing in our hearts. And I think that day's coming back, and we have to lead the way as pastors, where the thing that we're celebrating the most whenever we come into the house of God is what the presence of God can mean to a human life.
That's right.
Mark, do you want to share some closing thoughts? And then if you want to, I'd love for you to pray for the guys.
Absolutely. Just a joy being with those that are watching or will watch. This can be your finest hour. I mean, just step up to the plate. You have opportunities, not obstacles. We have so many opportunities. Let the Lord just give you a perspective that causes you to reach out in a way maybe you never have before. We're for you. Significant Church is for you. Pastor Jim, Ms. Tamara, we are for all of you that are part or will be a part. And let's make this a fantastic year of seeing the kingdom of God expand through your obedience, taking steps of faith. Come on, you can do it. So I'm going to pray for you, pray for your families, your health, and just believe that as you're approaching Easter, Resurrection Sunday, you're going to be so excited and fired up. My goodness, you're going to be ready to go bear hunting with a switch. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just pray for everyone that's listening or will listen. Father, we're so grateful for the call of God on their life. Father, I thank you, Lord, that they're seeking you. They love you. Supply them, Lord, with people that surround them that have faith and encouragement pouring into their lives. Father, I thank you that they're a part of Significant Church and the resources and the opportunities they'll have through the year to connect in even deeper ways. We bless them in the name of the Lord. We bless their efforts, Father, as Easter comes up. We thank you, Lord, that for strength in their bodies and their minds, their time with you being refreshing. Father, their marriage is strong, their children serving you in Jesus' name. So we thank you. This is the most exciting time to be alive and take steps of faith going forward in you. In Jesus' name, we declare it and believe it. Amen.
Amen. And hey, you guys are going to have some great services this weekend. I can just feel it in my bones. And just know we're praying for you. And then a lot of the things we're talking about, like bring invitations and ways certain things happen. That's why we have something called the Ministry Warehouse. You know, we minister Yes. a number of ways. We have these webinars that are kind of like our lunch appointment every 2 weeks. And then we have a Ministry Warehouse where there are great articles from pastors about subjects. All these webinars are archived for you. So if you want to hear a certain subject, you can go and you can look at that subject. There's a lot of resources that are just free. Our philosophy is if our bullet fits your gun, go ahead and shoot it. And we put things on there just where we can all help each other. And then we have our exchanges. And, you know, if you're a pastor, we're going to do a video this year so that if you want to sit down with five of your friends, we're going to be talking about the five atomic habits of leaders, which are little habits that make a big difference in this year's exchange. Good. And you can just sit there with five of your friends and have a barbecue and sit around and talk about things. We want to make it easy, and we want to see pastors really caring about other pastors, because we all know God can bring forth the dreams he put in our hearts, and we're just a little part of something big Jesus is up to in the earth. So again, thank you guys so much for our time together. Look forward to being with you again in 2 weeks, and having Alan Hickman on here with you. And we love you. We believe in you. Thank you for living significant.